Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Everywhere. This is Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast today. Today is part two of my two-part interview with a great man of God, Ken Fish. And basically, he is teaching us just do what Jesus did. You want to capture the hearts and the souls of people and bring them to Jesus? Do what Jesus did. Jesus went in and did the miracles to confirm in the people's hearts and minds that he was sent by God. But yet we don't see that in a lot of churches today. The pastors and the churches and the ministries that you see around us today, most of them are just giving that feel-good message, and that's it. It's empty. It's shallow. But Ken, oh man, I mean, in the 80s, he worked full-time with John Wimber and Vineyard Ministries International, and he learned how to do these major conferences, and he's been a speaker, a conference speaker. He teaches on a wide variety of topics, and his focus is on advancing the kingdom of God. Now, we're going to jump right back into this interview now with Ken Fish.
And what's he able to do there? Well, mentor them, coach them. Don't do it that way. You missed it there. This is what Father's doing here. You didn't hear it correctly. Let me show you why. That sort of thing. It's a hands-on discipleship modeling. And by the way, he's mostly dealing with tradesman-type people. Remember, the first four disciples were fishermen. Levi, not so much. He's more of a white-collar worker. And he himself had been a carpenter, which is an apprenticeship kind of a trade, prior to his launch into ministry when he was still under Joseph's tutelage. So for a while, they do it together. That's step two. Step three, he has them do things, and he watches and kibitzes them, but he's not so much doing it now. He's letting them do it, and he's giving them oversight. And ultimately, step four, he leaves them doing it. And this is really where we get the Great Commission. Mm-hmm. But before we get to the Great Commission, let's just say this. So he calls the 12 and commissions them to go do this. So we're at step three now, and he does that in Matthew chapter 10 and in Luke 9. Those passages are essentially the same story, very slightly differences in language, but he sends them out in pairs to preach and teach and heal and cast out demons and do what he'd been doing. But they're going to report back to him. That's why we know we're at step three. They're on their own, but they're not fully on their own. So he's expanded the circle from he himself alone to now he plus 12. But then I mentioned this was in Matthew 10 and Luke 9. Matthew doesn't talk about the 72, but Luke 10, which follows Luke 9, talks about the commissioning of 72. So now it's gone from 1 to 13 to 85. And the reason I say 85 is we have 72 others plus the 12 plus Jesus. Yep. So 85 are now doing it in Luke chapter 10. And then when we get to the Great Commission, and I love this out of Matthew 28, Jesus says, go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, teach them, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. Now, most people in most churches have been taught that this means, well, you know, take communion, teach in Sunday school, become a deacon. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. It's just that that's not really what he taught them to do. What did he teach them to do? He taught them to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and drive out demons. And he says, go into all the world and teach everybody that you convert, everybody that you baptize, to do what I told you to do. Yep. And he had told them to do these very things. And so the clear emphasis of the Great Commission is that there would be a multiplication of this supernatural ministry for everybody who is truly a believer and follower of him. And he says this as his kind of final statement, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Well, the clear implication of that is, if you go and do this, I will be right beside you, helping you to succeed in it, because my Spirit will be upon you, and I will be, if you will, your coach, even as you go in the doing. The Spirit will take of what is mine and make it yours. I'm quoting from John 14, the Holy Spirit discourse there. Most of the time, we've turned that into, well, when the storms of life overwhelm me, Jesus is with me, to the end of the age to comfort me. That's not what the context suggests. It's that Jesus will go with you and you will do exactly the things that he did. That's, I mean, it's right there in the Gospels, but, you know, because of our, we've become religious about it. We've turned it all into just teaching and doctrine. Again, I'm not opposed to teaching. I do a lot of it. And as you can tell, I know how to wax long. I'm all for Orthodox doctrine, and I often draw the line when I run into things that are goofy or off. But at the end of the day, this Christianity is meant to be an activist religion, not just one that is about what we believe in our head.
Yeah, amen, amen. I agree 100%, 100%. And, you know, with Jesus instructing his disciples, an instructor has to give tests, and that's what he was doing. Now, that's you right. do. And oh, okay, you only got an 80% on that one. Here's That's what's right. wrong, you know. And then he told him, now you go teach others to do this. So that, because he knows he's going to go to heaven. And he said, now we need to expand this. Let's continue to expand it. And that's what the pastors are supposed to do. They're just not supposed to have their little flock that, you know, okay, it's us and no more. You know, we're the only righteous ones here, you know, type thing. Right. They're supposed to teach their people that the church is meant to come back in and recharge your batteries, so to speak, or get that little guidance on little things to that you need to adjust as you go. But then go out, just like Jesus sent them out. The pastor's supposed to send out the flock. But we, as a society, it seems, have, as you said, we've just gotten complacent where, well, the pastor takes care of it. If I'm sick, I'll call for the pastor to pray for me instead of taking authority over ourselves. You know, I mean, unfortunately, I think many people have taken the easy path and haven't done what they're supposed to do with their faith. And that's growing faith. You know, Jesus rebuked the disciples, you know, oh, ye of little faith.
Right.
You know? And I think that's where we're finding ourselves, because this coronavirus issue, you know, I'm like, pray against it. Well, you know, that's easy for you to say. Well, hello, it should be easy for you to say. You've been in church 25 years.
I did a Facebook Live in March, and if people want to listen to that broadcast, we've now reposted it to my YouTube channel. Can't finish, clever name. But anyway, I did a Facebook Live, and we had three people healed of coronavirus on the broadcast when I prayed for over the broadcast. And I know because they wrote to me later and they went to their doctors and got their checks. So this isn't just, you know, Aunt Bessie's sister's cousin who lives next door down the street said that this might have happened. I mean, we know because they wrote in and said, I was healed. I felt power go through my body. My lungs instantly opened. My fever left. And then I went and had a test and I was fine. And I knew I had it beforehand. So, you know, we've seen people, even in this time of COVID, receiving healing from this terrible scourge. That's taken over the earth, at least for now.
Yeah, exactly. And this, you know, this didn't take the kingdom of heaven. It didn't take God. It didn't take Jesus by surprise. I mean, they didn't wake up one morning and say, hey, did you know about this type thing? He allowed it. What I've been saying is I believe he allowed it just to give the world a time out of you're getting too busy and you're not even thinking about the kingdom of God.
Yeah, you know? Yeah.
Took away the idols of sports, the idols of music, the idols of money, the idols of time, being too busy, and said, okay, focus on what's important, God and family.
That's right.
You know, people die in car accidents. You know, I mean, it's just part of life. But
yeah, I think that's a really important point, actually. You know, clearly we want to be sensitive to and compassionate with people who are stricken and afflicted, whether with COVID or anything else. But at the moment, COVID's the topic of the hour, so we'll stay on that one. Yeah. And I think it's very important to recognize the depth of human suffering. But you know, we live in a time. I mean, humanity has always disliked the idea of death. I mean, stories of people searching for the fountain of youth go back to antiquity. And so we always resist death, but the hard reality of living in the world in which we live is that every single person who has ever lived has died, with two exceptions, Enoch and Elijah. They were taken up to heaven, but beyond them, every other person has died. And we are all going to die. The question is, by what means will we die?
Yep.
And so with that, I think, you know, Psalm 90 says this, teach us to number our days aright that we would gain a heart of wisdom. This is the prayer of Moses himself. And I think in that, you know, this is really a time for us to take inventory of what am I really spending my life on? Am I spending it on carnal pleasures, pursuit of money, power, fame, sex?
Amen.
Am I, you know, dissipated with whatever the, you know, other pleasures of life, you know, getting drunk or whatever it may be? Am I doing that, or am I living into something that is eternal and that aligns with God's kingdom? Because, you know, yeah. Jesus, when he came, the opening phrase of his whole ministry is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is breaking in.
Amen.
And so with this, I really think people need to stop and say, am I living into the values and the lifestyle of God's kingdom, or am I living a different reality? And if I'm not living the right reality, now is a really good time to turn around and change that.
Yeah. Amen.
And in fact, with that term, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent has taken on a very religious connotation. When people hear it, it usually rubs people kind of not so good, and they think that it means, you know, you get on your knees and you say, oh God, I'm heartily sorry for all that I've done. And I mean, oftentimes it will include that, but fundamentally the word repent is rooted in the Greek word metanoia, which means to change your mind, change your mindset, or maybe in colloquial English, wake up,
yeah.
Get a clue. And so I think we're actually living in a time where the great, hello, anybody home? God is issuing one of those saying, hey, wake up and smell the coffee. Change what you're doing. Go a different way. That's what's really happening right now. And some are hearing that, although there are many more who need to hear it.
Yeah, amen. And I've seen some articles and stuff that said, that worldwide there are more people coming into the body of Christ through this pandemic than at any other time in human history.
Because, right.
Like I said, that big time out, everything stopped for a minute, you know.
That's right.
You know, I mean, it's put the world in turmoil, but the body of Christ is actually getting stronger because of it. And, you know, and that's what pastors are supposed to do, is teach their flock to represent the power and the authority and the reality of God to the world. Unfortunately, right. I think over the past few decades, many have taken the easy path and haven't done that. And now their flock's hurting because they don't know what to do in this situation. You know, I mean, that's where your ministry comes in, and you know, our ministry tries to do our little bit to get the word out about this as well, that Jesus took care of this. When he died on the cross, that covered all the sickness, all the disease, and nothing has taken the kingdom of heaven by surprise.
That's right.
I've been blessed to, you know, pray for miracle healings and breakthroughs for many people over the years, from, you know, deathbed situations where they were released from the hospital 3 days later and haven't been back since, you know, and now their flock is, you know, these pastors that, you know, when I say something like that, it seems like, you know, they say, well, you know, miracles aren't for today, you know, signs and wonders and all that. How do you respond to someone, especially in ministry, that doesn't believe in healings and signs and wonders and doesn't believe those things are for today?
Well, let's go back to what I mentioned a few minutes ago, the Matthew 28 passage, commonly known as the Great Commission. It's the very last two verses in Matthew's gospel. And again, for those who may not be familiar with the Bible, this would be the closing two verses of the first book in the New Testament. You know, Jesus said, go and teach all the nations to do what I taught you to do, and behold, I am with you to the end of the age. So if Jesus is with them in the doing, and it is to the end of the age, I think that verse alone answers the question of, have these things ceased to be after the apostles died or after the Bible was completed? There's two versions of that cessationist argument. Depends on which one you're listening to. But some people say when the apostles died, and some people say when the Bible was completed. But in fact, if Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8, And he said to the disciples, I'm with you to the end of the age. Go and do what I told you to do and teach others to do what I told you to do. Then the clear assumption is this is never meant to cease.
Amen.
Never meant to cease.
Yeah, that's right.
And the argument that people want to cite, well, you know, where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. This comes out of 1 Corinthians 13, one of the letters of Paul. It does say that, but there's nothing that says when that will happen. It says when the perfect comes, the imperfect will be done away with. People want to say, well, the Bible is perfect. Well, the word of the Lord is perfect, abiding forever. This is true. But really, in the wider context, perfection is when heaven is fully manifested and this present earth is burned up with fire and we have a new heavens and a new earth. At that time, we will no longer need the gifts of the Spirit. But until then, we continue to need the gifts of the Spirit. And so I don't buy the cessationist argument. I think it's built on a series of assumptions which are themselves flawed, but which have become, well, they become accepted. They become, the word I keep wanting to use is shibboleth. They've become like a, yeah, everybody believes this. But in fact, what they've become is a controlling paradigm or a distorting lens through which we read the Scripture. Yeah. And so for people who have had that distorting lens placed over their eyes when they read the Scripture, it's almost like they can't get through it. And, you know, Jesus, he rebuked the Pharisees of his day with this saying. He said, ye do err because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God.
That's right.
You don't know the true underlying meaning of the Scriptures, the power of the Scriptures. And you also don't know God's power, and you should. I mean, it's clearly there. And yes, Pharisees, as teachers, you should know the word of God, but you've made these two fundamental errors. And I think in a lot of our churches, because of things sort of quieting down because of the teaching, it becomes a self-reinforcing cycle. We teach that there is nothing like this going on, so there is nothing like this going on. So then we say, you see, we told you there's nothing like this going on.
Yeah.
But because of the teaching being wrong and because of the lack of knowing God's power, which we are meant to know, it becomes a reinforcing cycle. And so we today have whole churches, whole movements that need to be awakened to God's ways and power. And he's more than willing to do it. And there's no condemnation in this as much as just a sort of a, it's kind of reminds me of Hans Christian Andersen's story of the emperor with no clothes on. It's time to say, hey, the emperor has no clothes on, even though everybody's saying the clothes look so good. Well, the church has been robbed of its power. The church has been robbed of its ability to declare, as the apostles did, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And this is really what we are summoned to do.
Yeah, amen. You know, I'm not a PhD graduate, but I simply believe Mark, you know, 16 verses 15 to 18, yeah. It's simply true. I mean,
that's right.
It was command from Jesus, you know, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And whoever doesn't, they'll be condemned. And right. These signs will accompany those who believe, not just the pastors or men, those who believe. In my name, they'll drive out demons and they'll speak in new tongues. They'll pick up snakes and with their hands. If they drink any deadly poison, it's not going to hurt them. They'll lay their hands on the sick and then walk away with an offering. No,
that's right.
They'll lay their hands on the sick and the
an
sick
offering.
Will recover. You know? But that, you know, for some reason that is beyond my capability to understand, you know, you still get these pastors that say, well, now that wasn't really part of the Bible. You know, they added that part. And you know, if you believe all that, go down to the hospital and pray for everybody down there. When you empty the hospital, then I'll believe, but not until. You know? And it just amazes me the amount of unbelief that's in the pulpits.
Well, again, it's been trained into them through what they've learned in seminary. And then because that's what they've learned, that's what they teach. And, you know, for those who have maybe inquiring minds and spend more time studying it, they may grow beyond that as they move beyond their seminary years. But, you know, this is something that's been put down over much of the church over, I would say, at least the last 500 years. And I think the biggest voice, proponent, teacher, whatever you want to say, who has driven this thing called cessationism was none other than John Calvin, the great reformer, because, you know, he was very skeptical of these things, and he considered most teaching on the miraculous to be just the superstition of the Roman Catholic Church. Remember, this was the time of the Reformation. There's a lot of animosity between Catholics and Protestants. So all of that was in the mix. And I think John Calvin, most cessationism that I've ever run into, somewhere down in the roots of it is somebody who's read something by John Calvin or something who relied on John Calvin.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Amen. Amen. You know, and I'm not talking against medical science or doctors or anything like that, because I believe God uses doctors in miraculous ways.
Absolutely.
I mean, he's able to reach people that would have died because of lack of faith, where the doctors are able to keep them alive, you know, because they have an understanding of how to heal a body. And that's a calling all in itself. You
absolutely.
Know, a calling and a gift from God. But that does not mean I have to put my faith in the doctors. I put my faith in God. And if he leads me to go see a doctor, okay, but I have to know which doctor to go see too. You know?
There is always that, yeah. I mean, there are many things that the Lord has allowed us to develop knowledge of. And in fact, the knowledge, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the Lord says at the time of the fall, because they've eaten of this tree, in the end, nothing will be impossible to them.
Yeah.
And so you look at what we've been able to do because of the human mind and because of knowledge and applying disciplines of science, mathematics, biology, chemistry. We just go on and on. But it's more than that. It's language, it's literature. It's the arts and sciences both. I mean, who would have ever thought, even, well, 100 years ago, that we would have cell phones, that we could be communicating in, you know, video chat? Who would have thought we would have spacecraft and communication satellites, or that men would land on the moon? All of this is part of the field of human knowledge. So sometimes God allows us to use that, I'll just call it ingenuity, that we have as a race. And other times he chooses to intervene supernaturally, because God does actually have the right and he does interject himself into the affairs of mankind. But other times he leaves us to do it according to our own ingenuity. I don't know that there's a clear formula for when he does one versus the other. Some of that's just his own sovereign choice.
Amen.
But clearly both are contemplated within the pages of Scripture.
Amen. And that ties into another aspect of your ministry I want to talk about. You've trained thousands of believers to do as Jesus did over the years. In fact, you started the Orbis School of Ministry to help do this, right?
That's correct. Yep. It's an online school primarily. So we have video lectures that, you know, I've recorded. We had them all professionally done, and you know, we have scripts and tests, not hard tests, but quizzes. And then we have activation exercises to get people going in doing this. And there's a whole, if you will, field of knowledge, body of knowledge. It's all rooted in Scripture. But I do draw in teaching from the sciences where appropriate. And that school is available for anybody who might be interested at OrbisSM.com. So SM for School of Ministry. So there are two S's in that, OrbisSM.com. And they can watch a free mini e-course if they would like and decide what they think. And if they want to sign up, they can sign up right there and get going with us. We have classes running continuously. And then in addition to the video lectures, we have, depending on where they join, and well, there are some particulars, but anyway, there's the option of joining a cohort where you'll be working with others in activation. I give live webinars where we do Q&A, not unlike a lecture in a school. And then we gather periodically as well for hands-on training. I'm following that model Jesus had. He did it and they watched. They did it together. He watched them do it and then he left them doing it. So I'm trying to create that intentionally. So if anybody is interested in this and wants to learn how to minister as Jesus ministered or heal as Jesus healed, they can go to OrbisSM.com. And again, the first one is free just to see if you even like it. And then if you want to get involved, you can.
Amen. That's awesome. That's awesome. I'll put links to that down in the show notes. Now, once these restrictions are over and you get back to, you know, being able to keep your travel schedule and holding meetings, etc., where are you going first?
I think my first meeting is going to be in Houston the second week of June.
Praise the Lord.
So that, I mean, there's always a possibility that things will fall over, but I think that one's going to hold. And then the following weekend, I'll be in Orlando, Florida.
Amen.
And then I've got other meetings around the United States. Nearly all of my international travel has been canceled for the year. Yeah. Other countries are struggling with COVID, or they're not sure if the borders will be open, and you arrive, you go into quarantine. So I won't be doing too much international travel, maybe with the exception of South Africa in October and Germany in September. But in the United States, I'll be in Chicago later this year. I'll be in Baltimore.
Oh, really?
I'll also be in Fort Mill, South Carolina, which is close to Charlotte, North Carolina. It's right across the border.
Yeah, when are you coming to Baltimore?
There'll be a lot of places that I'll be going, assuming that the world opens up.
Right. When are you coming to Baltimore?
November, just before Thanksgiving.
Amen. Because that's where I'm at.
So. Oh, well, great. Come on to the meetings. It will be at a church called The Well, and it's on, I actually know the name of the road. It's a strange name, Najoles Road, Najoles, in the Baltimore area. It's not, but maybe 10 minutes from BWI Airport. And so the church is called The Well, and all of this is posted on my website, which is different from the school's website, my website, orbisministries.org.
Yep, that was my next question. How can someone get in touch with you?
Yeah, orbisministries.org.
All right, And if they want to sign up for the Healing 101, 102 class, they do that at orbissm.com.
That's correct.
Okay. Folks, it is so important for you to receive the truth. And in the day and time in which we live, it's especially true. Too many denominational churches only want you to have their version of the truth. But Jesus never established a denomination. Those came to him, and those men that he recruited did not go out and set up their own little kingdoms. That's what man has developed over the course of centuries, is their own little kingdoms called denominations. Jesus taught us to go into all the earth and make disciples of all nations. That word nations means ethnic groups, all people. And Ken Fish is doing just that. Hey, man, go down the show notes. Reach out to Ken and his ministry. Click the links. Check out the websites. Be sure to sign up for that Healing 101, 102 class. You never know how God will use you in this area, and you need to be prepared for it, especially in this day and hour in which we find ourselves today. Ken, thank you for coming on the program and sharing all this great information with us, man. I appreciate it.
Hey, glad to be here. Thank you for having me, and blessings to everybody, especially you, Robert, for taking this venture of faith and following the Lord into broadcasting.
Amen. I appreciate that. Folks, that is all the time we have for today. Glory to God. Go down the show notes, get in touch with Ken and his ministry. You will not regret it, because you never know how God's going to use you. For Ken Fish and myself, this is Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed.
Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this: your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts, share your unique insights, and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.